بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening of the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
For his health and well-being, let's recite the sacrament louder.
اللهم صل على
Each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of our Imam. We recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alhamdulillah. As we approach Ashura, inshallah, our hearts get closer to Ashura, closer to the movement of Imam Al Hussein, closer to the movement of the Imam of our time. What we've been trying to do in order to accomplish that goal has been to make use of the history of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein. The Ahlul Bayt, the Quran, a lot of emphasis on the Qur'an. The night of Ashura, a lot of recitation of Qur'an was happening in the camp of Imam al-Hussein. Reading the Qur'an is very important. Read the Qur'an itself. Try to understand it. If you don't know the language, refer to different translations. Different ones so you can compare. Use them as a means to get to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you. If you want it, He will guide you. If you refer to it. What we want to talk about tonight is related to another important Quranic teaching, divine teaching, that as believers we should believe in, but especially if we connect ourselves to and we think of being part of the movements of the Imam of our time, the struggle of our Imam. It's important to believe in and to accept as individuals, and it will play an important role in how we will behave and how we will adhere to divine rulings, God's teachings as to how we should live our lives, what we should do, what we should avoid, what's wajib, what's haram. This important teaching will have an effect and an impact. It will allow us to actually adhere and go by those teachings. And if we don't have this, even on our personal issues, in our personal life, in our obligations that we need to do as individuals, besides looking at the movement of the Imam and be trying to be part of it, inshallah, we're not going to be able to accomplish much. We will hit roadblocks and we will not know how to proceed if we don't have this teaching, this understanding downright. I will mention it, and one of the verses that we find it in, and then we'll talk about instances, inshallah. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Talaq, chapter on divorce. The title of it is Divorce. It begins with regards to, the topic is divorce. At the end of verse 2 and verse 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this, and then there's another piece of a verse further down that is also relevant, but I'll limit it to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Whoever, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ, whoever is worried about their deed, is careful, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, God will provide a way out of the dead ends, the difficulties. You hit those roadblocks, you feel like, if I go by this, it just got more difficult, and this time there's no way out. I have to do something wrong in order to be able to continue living. God says no. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. You think it's a dead end? It's not. God will open it up. There is no such a thing as a dead end with Allah, because all of those dead ends that we perceive them as such are God's creations. They can only be dead ends if God wants them to be dead ends. And He says for you, if you're doing taqwa, if you're going by what His teachings are, if you're careful of your deeds, I will make sure that dead end is open. يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. And then the one part of these verses that is a little more clear and we want to talk about is this piece. I'll explain the whole passage and then we'll come back to this and think of examples and talk about that. It says, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. We will provide sustenance for that individual from where they didn't expect. You have certain expected routes. You think sustenance is going to come your way. You have to look for a job and you get hired, you start working. That's your means for sustenance. If you see any signs that you're going to lose that job, you start looking for other opportunities. And that's what you think, that's where you think sustenance is going to come your way. And if you start seeing that there's trouble there, you're not finding work, you're not finding an opportunity to earn, and you're losing this or you've already lost it, then you don't see any means through which you can receive sustenance. And of course this is because we think sustenance comes from these sources. But the verse says, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. First of all, Allah provides sustenance, even when it's through means that you do expect, the standard means, let's call them. Allah is providing that. Don't make a mistake. Don't become mushrik on that. Don't think it comes from another source. But He says, well, do what I tell you to do. I will provide. You don't see any means? Just continue going with what I'm telling you. I will provide it. From where you didn't expect it, you had no idea this could happen. And then the next line of it, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever relies on Allah, God is sufficient for them. Sufficient means you don't need anything else. Nothing. God is sufficient. If you rely, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. You don't need anything, absolutely nothing. And then to explain that and emphasize that, it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. Whatever He wills, whatever He wishes, whatever He wants, whatever He desires, He will make sure it happens. So when He promises you, you rely on Him. He will make it happen. He's that powerful. And then the last note on that, just so that you don't get confused. You expect it at a certain time. You start practicing this. You're like, what the heck did this Shaykh talk about? I got myself in trouble. Now I don't know how to get out of this. Let's go back to what God says there. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. This material realm has measurements. There's a certain timing and a certain amount for everything. Don't think that if it doesn't happen, so I lost my job today, as an example. Tomorrow, I'm supposed to find a job. If I don't, I start thinking, okay, this is all baloney. You know, there's a time for it. Don't go start stealing. Don't go start committing haram to get that substance. No. Be patient. 2 days, 3 days. Okay? It's not coming. Well, still be patient. You need to borrow? Start borrowing money. The right time is going to be. He has put a timing for everything. So this is the passage we wanted to quote, very important teachings there. The part that we want to focus on is this, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. It's important to believe, know that Allah will give you through and make His mission, His path, what He wants to happen through you if you're working for His cause. When you're taking care of your own personal matters as well as the movement of the Imam. You have to realize and you have to believe in the unseen and the areas that you are not aware and how God can provide you through those means. Not relying on your day-to-day calculations and looking at the resources that are available to you and so on and so forth. In other words, at the same time that we are told we're supposed to look at all of those and make plans by looking at all of those, meaning we're not going to neglect this, we're not going to be careless about the resources that are available to us, we're not going to just start spending like crazy, for instance, not considering what the resources available to us are. No, we have to do the math on that. However, one thing that we need to bring as part of the equation, and we can't miss this out, is the element of divine help that is not seen, that I can't know it, to be able to put it. There's an unknown amount from an unknown source that's part of the equation that's coming from Allah. You need to put that as part of the math that you do. Not limit your equation to what you know currently. It's very important that we have this. Recite salawat, please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Part of this has to do with breaking the current mindset that many of us, especially those of us who have been more influenced by Western culture, Western paradigms, without even wanting to. And you don't have to have been raised in the West for that to have happened, because the globe is becoming increasingly, has become increasingly more material. That's what we're calling, because they're the ones who are far ahead of everyone else in the material calculations and material mindset, material civilization, material philosophy, completely denying the unseen, anything that cannot be seen. They limit you when they want to talk about your thinking, and everybody, I think almost everybody in this room would always also think in that way. When you think about thinking, it's in your brain. And what do you refer to here? And people think it's a chemical process in your brain. Where did that come from? Your memory is here. Your thought process is here. Everything is in this material body. Where did that come from? Yeah, it came from science class, I guess. Maybe, partially. That science is based on a philosophy. That philosophy denies anything immaterial. You haven't looked at the philosophy. You haven't analyzed the philosophy. We have a much stronger philosophy. The philosophy of Islam is much stronger, much more accurate. If you don't see the unseen, if you don't believe in the unseen, if you don't consider there to be an unseen element here, you're missing most of existence. Limiting existence to what we can feel with our five senses. In order to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you from sources from where you did not expect, you do not expect, part of it has to be breaking through this mindset, freeing ourselves from this nonsense. Sometimes we talk about it, but we don't believe it in a real capacity in the way we should, where it has a practical impact. We can actually rely on it. And then, yes, there are some of us that go to an extreme on that, and the unseen becomes seen to them, and every little thing is some, you know, weird, unseen thing that they're always searching for. Believing in the unseen and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being able to do things, and believers led by the imam, the imams and the believers that follow the imams being able to do things that are extraordinary. You can't explain them with limited material measures. You can't measure them. Say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
May I request all the brothers to please take a giant step forward so the brothers who are coming, they have room in the back. Or Muhammad wa ali Muhammad salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
JazakAllah khair.
I want to mention a story from our history. The reason why I select this particular one that we have in our books of hadith is that it's also about the 12th Imam. It's nice to mention him. And also, it tells us about something that we have not been too aware of during the minor occultation. We don't know much about our 12th Ibn. We hear a little bit about his birth, maybe a little bit about him during the life of his father, maybe a little bit about the burial of his father, Imam al-Askari, but I think that's pretty much it. That's what my knowledge was before I did research and I started reading into that part of our history. There was a time that the Abbasid Khalifa finally realized that it seems that the Shia actually have a living Imam. As you know, Ja'far al-Kadhab, the uncle of the Imam, was a spy in the house of Imam al-Askari. He kept checking to see if there's any signs of pregnancy in that house. There was no sign, so all the way until the Shahada of Imam al-Askari, so they thought that, okay, there is no heir, there's no next Imam. Then, in the funeral, they were surprised. Imam al-Hujjah said, uncle, step aside, I need to lead the prayers. Uncle, what happened there? He's confused, no signs. What is this? So they start searching, they start looking. They're not sure, is there not? And different things happen. Different people play different roles. They take different measures to make sure that to the government, they reached the conclusion that there is no Imam after Imam al-Askari. But for the Shia, they become more and more certain that there is an Imam. It was a very difficult, very delicate matter. But eventually, the spies within the Shia not only were able to convince the higher-ups that there is a living Imam, they also figured out his whereabouts. The 12th Imam lived in the same house, his father's house, which is currently the shrine of Imam al-Askari in Samarra. He lived there. And very interesting. So they got wind of that. On two occasions, and I'll tell you only one of them, they sent assassins to assassinate the Imam. Their orders were, you go to the basement, the Sardab, which is the Sardab you go to, and they say that's the last place the 12th Imam was seen. You go to the Sardab, whoever you see, just kill them on site. The account goes that these assassins went to Samarra, they went into the Sardab or the basement, they opened the door, they were caught by surprise. It's a big room, but instead of it being there being a floor or carpet or I don't know, whatever they would have, there's no floor, it's water. And so they were perplexed and they thought, you know, this is unusual, maybe it's our eyes. They tried, and by the way, at the end, in the corner of the room, on top of this water, there's a man standing and praying. And he's completely ignoring these guys. And they know their job is to kill this man. So they want to get to him. He's in the far corner. I guess they didn't know how to swim. But they didn't think it was real water. They just stepped into it. They fell in. They realized, no, it's serious. This is water. The Imam was standing on it and praying. Where did that water come from? This is documented. Where did that water come from? How is the Imam praying on top of water? The enemies of Islam. There's a man that is wanting to be preserved. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep this man alive for over 1,000 years. All of his fathers were all assassinated, all killed, one way or another. The 12th Imam is supposed to remain alive. He wants to do that, all these people come, try different things. somehow work. You even find him. You want to grab him, but no, he's just there performing this prayer. If God wants, beneath your house can become like a sea of water. Someone who's coming after you will drown you if he wants. The same way that if God wants, when Ibrahim stood up for Allah, they threw him in that fire that they couldn't get close to. But the fire, Ya naru kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. The Quran is not telling you history just for you to hear it and feel good about it or be amazed at it. That's what it is. Do your taklif. If you're going to get killed, don't worry. If God wants you to stay alive, if He wants you, if He wants you to go, you should say, Alhamdulillah, it's not a bad thing. That for another day. If He wants you to say, Ya naru kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. The scene that was supposed to be, they called everybody, just imagine. Everybody looked down upon Ibrahim, and the officials thought they got him now. Now they're going to invite everybody. Watch how we're going to burn this guy to death. So nobody gets any ideas. There's some people probably thinking about maybe what he said is right. So gather everybody so everybody knows what will happen to you. And there's no such a thing as an unseen God. And that actually, in other words, they became the means. Nimrod or Namrud became the means, the one that carried out God's command without even knowing. He gathered all those people so they can see with their own eyes a fire that no one can get close to. Ibrahim, who claims there's an unseen God, is thrown in it, and he's walking as though there's no fire. They called everybody to see this. They thought they're calling everybody to watch him burn. But they didn't know they're calling everybody for God to show them this ayah, the sign of Allah. These are not myth. This is not myth. This is real. And it's not a reality that doesn't apply to us. It's not a reality that we can't think of, we can't expect for it to happen to us. Why have we been told that this happens? And then we're told, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. There's avenues. God is not limited. And many, many, many more instances. We have to believe in these things. Sometimes I feel we don't firmly believe in them. And you know where it reveals itself? You know where we can see if we actually believe in it or not? Where especially as part of the movement, for the movement of the Imam of our time, if we identify, we've got to do certain things, and there's certain people that are not going to like it. They're going to give us a headache. More than that, they'll try taking us out. When we feel that they have all of what they have available to them, and obviously we don't have all of that, are you still willing to move forward or not? If you believe that what meets the eye, what you're seeing, all of what they have available to them is not it. It's only part of it. It's not even the main part. It's all controlled by God, and He's got means other than these things. If you believe in that, you say, God said to do this, I don't know what's going to happen, how He's going to make it happen, but we've got to move forward. But if we don't believe in it, we're like, no, look at this, they have this, we don't have this. They have all these things, we don't have these. But if you believe it, you don't See, this is why I say it's got a practical implication. It means something when it comes to practicality, when it comes to what you do, what you decide not to do. If you believe in it, there's one set of measures that you're going to take. And if you don't, then there's another set. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The Imam did that. Prophet Ibrahim, do we have other examples? Yes. The Quran tells us. The Quran tells us. Before we even get to hadith. Before we get to hadith. Just two of the examples. There may be other examples as well. Who is the one, the companion of Suleiman, the Quranic term? They wanted to get the throne of Bilqis from Saba, Yemen. They wanted to have it in Jerusalem. Did Suleiman bring it? Did the Prophet bring it? Is that normal? Are those standard measures? He just wanted it to be there, it was there. Why can't we believe that? Why can't we believe that, yes, for Allah, with the will of God, this soul can do it too, you can do it too? Oh, this is for somebody else. Why did the Quran tell you that? It's not limited to the prophets and the imams. No? Another example is according to the wording of the Quran, and also it's one set of hadith. In a different way, this has to do with knowledge, not with doing strange things, and that's actually more important. Receiving guidance from the unseen in ways that are not standard. Usually they refer to him as Khidr, and then some people think he's a prophet. We have a hadith, that name, it's not clear that it is Khidr, but we have a set of hadith that says he wasn't a prophet. The wording of the Quran is Abdan min ibadina. It doesn't say it's a prophet. And there's a number of hadith that suggest, no, he was not a prophet. Assuming that is accurate. With that interpretation, with that understanding. There's Moses, he's a prophet of God, but God says, this is a person we have given knowledge to. You're going to learn from him. He knew things that Moses didn't know. The unseen, connection with the unseen. Don't limit yourself because of your limited understanding. If you limit your thought, your mind, your understanding of who you can become, how far you can excel, if you limit it, if you think you can't, then you won't, because you have limited yourself. It's a mental barrier. The Quran tells us this. And then, there are many that have experienced it in different contexts. Try to, some of them maybe you've heard, we've read. It was a book that I read in the early 90s, we read together, me and my brother, about the war that the Islamic Republic had to go through, post-revolution. The West unleashed Saddam. Obviously, they didn't have the right weapons, they didn't have training, the army had problems, political problems, loads of different issues. This is a brother, a young brother, from Isfahan. The book was called Taqahoy Burhani. The commander that had to take those hills over is called Burhani. They named the hills by this commander, his name. It's very interesting. He talks about that experience going to the war fronts and what happened there. The mission initially failed and he was left there with a couple of other people injured. One of the things they firmly believed in, which we have hadith, check the tafasir on Surah Yasin. You'll find this, it's in the hadith, the Prophet did this. And these people believed it. This is our problem, we don't believe it. They had to go from, obviously they had to hide when the hill was taken by the other side. They have to hide, and sometimes they had to move, and they could easily be seen and spotted and taken out. They firmly believed the usage of the verse وَجْعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ سَدًّا خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَخْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. They said it and they went and they were not seen. Not once, many times. They believed in it. The Prophet did this, we have a hadith. They believed it, we don't believe it, we don't do it. They did it. Of course, in that type of struggle, that level of struggle, it's there for Allah, fi sabilillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you with means. They have other things, will you have this? Believing in the unseen. In other instances, these are smaller instances, the one bigger instance. You don't have to do anything. Again, God takes care of you. He shows this to you. يَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. There's plenty of examples. In the hostage crisis, they planned, they tried everything to get the hostages back. One of the measures was to send troops. Go to Tehran, get the hostages, get out. Believers in the Islamic Republic had no clue. They came with their choppers and all the equipment. They had to land in Tabas. I was recently watching a documentary, some of those that were there that were able to escape from the scene. So we actually don't know what happened. One of the choppers just started going crazy and it hit the other, explosions. Who planned that? Who knew of it? Imam Khomeini said this. These were his words. He said, open your eyes. Did we shoot those planes down? This is what the verse says. وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. He provides sustenance from where you don't expect. The sand of the desert. لِلَّهِ. Read Surah Al-Fatih. Twice God says in this Surah, لِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens and earth is God's army. He will mobilize it. And plenty of other examples. Believe in the unseen. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not limited to the means that you know of. And so if He says do this and you don't see the means after taking the next step, like, I can take the first step, but I don't know what's going to happen after. I don't see any way out of it. Just take that step. You can do that. Take that step. God will show you the next. He will give you the next. If you don't believe in this, you can't do it. Because it looks too great. Like, we can't do this. Say another salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And besides the unseen, there are numerous material means that we just don't know of. We're not aware of. We don't know that they're there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, believe this. He tells us this. يَرْزُقْهُمْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. If we believe in this, inshallah, we're going to be able to do well in getting close to the Imam of our time. If we don't, and you look at, you do the math on what the enemies of Islam have, what the Sufyanis have, and what we have, what the believers have, like, it's a lost cause. You shouldn't even get involved. When it comes to media, they have control. Everybody says this, right? They have this, they have that. The only way to move forward is to believe in this teaching of the Holy Quran. Get past that mental barrier, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show us that He will make it happen. As anyone who has tried this will tell you that that's what our experience is. And if you read the news today, if you actually read it and see what's going on in the world, different parts of the world, in this country, in what they call the Middle East, and wherever else, if you look at it, you read it, you will realize that these are all instances of what this verse is telling us. The progress the believers have made, and the setbacks that the disbelievers have had. All the teaching that the Quran believe in. With that belief, we're going to be able to move forward, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us increase that. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayhi ya
Qasim ibn al-Hasan.
by the rights of your uncle and your father, inshallah, we all get to go to Medina, the proper ziyarah. Qasim is in his old early teens. For 10 years he's been with Imam al-Hussain. The Imam has raised him. He's attended to him more than his own children, as the orphan of his brother. But he brought him with himself to Karbala. He knows Qasim has the potential to serve Allah in the way he did. But Imam al-Hussain provided an environment for Qasim to choose to be a soldier on the day of Ashura. They say on the night of Ashura, when it was imminent that the next day the war will occur, there will be a battle. 34,000 people with their swords and arrows and spears are waiting. Obviously, they'll all be giving their lives to Allah, sacrificing themselves. Imam al-Hussain, according to the account, gathered everyone in the tent, spoke to them, "I have not seen companions better than you, more loyal to you." You had a pledge with me. If you're here because of the pledge, and you feel like you're forced to stay here, you don't really want to stay, tomorrow there's nothing but death. I will turn out the lights, make use of the darkness, and go ahead and leave. Moments went by, according to some, all those who had stayed already by then, they did not leave. A few moments went by, different people got up. Abbas stood up and spoke, Zuhair, the famous wording, "Ya Hussein, if they kill us and burn our bodies and throw our ashes in the air, God resurrects us again and we go through this 1,000 times, we will still not give up and we won't leave you, Ya Abu Abdullah." Inshallah, we have that type of faith. We feel that strong about the direction of the Imam of our time. Ya Sahib al-Zaman, I know I'm not that strong. A little turbulence would be enough for me to leave. If you help me, I want to be like them. But Qasim is not part of this conversation. These are the adults. But Qasim is watching and observing. When the session is over, everyone spoke and said what they had to say. The conversation was all about Shahada, dying in the way of Allah. You see, Qasim approached Imam al-Hussain, his uncle. "Ya Amma, can I also be of those that will die in the way of Allah tomorrow?" Imam al-Hussain asks him, "How do you view death?" This is a teenager, brothers and sisters. Look at his understanding. Look at his maturity. Inshallah, our youth also have this. How do you view death? أهلا من العسل. It's sweeter than honey. If it's in the way of Allah, if it's for His cause, why not? It's sweeter than honey. Imam al-Hussein said, yes, tomorrow you will also be at the Shuhada. But imagine the time that Qasim came to ask permission to go to the battlefield. All the companions are gone. Ali ibn al-Akbar has gone to the battlefield. Abbas's brothers have probably gone. Now Qasim wants permission to go. On one hand, Imam al-Hussein wants to grant him permission. On the other hand, look at him and look at the enemy. رُحِ لَكَ الْفِدَاءُ. The Imam granted permission. Some of the enemies who lived through this have said this account. They said, we saw someone coming to the battlefield. His armor was too big for him. He hadn't even worn his shoes properly. He was that many for shahada. How dare you all? You want to fight my uncle? I am the son of Hassan. Some of them probably hated Imam al-Hassan. As soon as they heard this is the son of Hassan, they said, I will make his uncle grieve his death. The account says, he fought a good battle, but at some point, when he was hit hard, the horse moved towards the enemy, taking his body in their midst. His young boy. I don't know how many swords and spears. La ilaha illallah. I don't know what Imam al-Hussein saw when he arrived in the body of the Qasim. How he was able to take that body back to the temple. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا من قلبهم ينقلبون. اللهم انا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعدها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. والله send the return of our Imam. Enable us to be his true and close companion. Ya Allah, help those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially those putting their lives on the line. Ya Allah, especially protect and help and guide the ulama who are leading this, the ulama who sacrifice more than everyone else, especially the maraja and especially our leader. Ya Allah, forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, all believers, those who are alive, those who left this world. Ya Allah. Allah grant us all our haja and our needs, our requests. Cure all the ill from amongst us. Help those who are suffering, especially those suffering from atrocities and oppressions in Burma, in Iraq, in Yemen, in Bahrain, in Syria, in Palestine, wherever else. Ya Allah, by the rights of the Imam of our time, relieve all the people of the world of the oppression they're facing. Bin Nabi wa Alih, Rahimahullah, Man Qara al-Fatiha, Tama'as-Salawat.
Allah.